like to read tonight from the first chapter of the second epistle of Peter. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to or include in your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God will bless to us the reading of this precious word. Many years ago, we had the privilege in our home to entertain the late Mr. Lloyd Weinberg. And in our discussions with him, he said, I have tried a legal case before the Supreme Court of the United States, but he said, I have never felt a greater burden and exercise than when I minister the Word of God. Peter tells us, if a man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God, or let him speak as though God himself were speaking. This is a solemn responsibility. And whether it's speaking from a platform or whether it's having 8 or 9 boys and girls around you in a Sunday school class, it's a tremendous responsibility. One of the prophets said in his cry to God, these things are too wonderful for me. They were beyond him. And truly they are beyond us. How can we understand? How can we explain? How can we enter into the truth of the fact that God was not born at Bethlehem's manger, but that he who was born there was God? God did not die at Calvary, but he who died at Calvary was God. The contrast. Tremendous. The Creator is found in form of a creature. Omniscience, asking questions. Omnipotence in absolute weakness. The weakest thing in this world is a newborn baby. Mary held in her arms the Creator of the universe. The one who lives in eternity finds himself or bows himself to the restrictions of time. Is it any wonder that one of God's servants would say, these things are too wonderful for us? But yet we read here in Peter's first chapter of his second letter that he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Someone has well said regarding the Lord Jesus Christ that he has just come out in all the fullness of what he was and what he is and given it to us. For, said the Apostle John, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And what is the fullness of Christ? Well, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And this is the one who has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The poet said, why should I charge my soul with care? The wealth of every mind belongs to Christ, God's son and heir, and he's a friend of mine. Yes, he's a friend of mine, and he with me doth all things share, for I am his and he is mine. What a glorious position we find ourselves as the people of God. But what humbling effect this must have upon our spirits, and the devotion that it should draw from our hearts as we consider that he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I thought tonight we would look at a few things that have happened to us as a result of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're speaking of this week. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just to be dribbling with our, paddling with our little feet at the seashore, but being immersed and lost in the ocean of the fullness of God. Of his fullness have all we received. What does it do for us as his children? Romans, we've already decided and spoken of this during these three sessions. Romans, we read that the gospel makes us servants. It makes us servants. It's one of the highest occupations for the child of God, to be a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of God. You remember, God came down and he said to Joshua, after God had taken Moses home and buried him, he said, Moses, my great leader, is dead. No, he didn't say that at all, did he? He didn't say, Moses, my chief apostle, is dead. No, he did not say that either. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. What a beautiful title to give to this man who has served God so well. I often think of that dear soul that stooped down and washed the Lord's feet with her tears. And she dried them with the hairs of her head. And then she massaged his feet with that very, very precious box of ointment. And she was criticized for it. This waste. The Lord heard their criticisms and he said, let her alone. She hath done what she could. beloved in Christ, that's all that God expects of us. To do what we can for His present and eternal glory. Yes, the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of its fullness will make us servants. The highest occupation. The Lord Jesus Christ is marked out by God Himself. Behold my servant. What a great occupation for us to follow in His steps and to become servants. In 1 Corinthians we find what the gospel can do and has done. It has made us, sinners of the Gentiles, saints of the living God. Oh, sometimes we don't act like it, do we? And yet, that's what we are. We've been set aside, sanctified ones, set aside not only to escape the judgment of sin or for sin, but set aside for His glory. The question that I have to constantly ask myself is, my life being lived to His glory? The first 5 years of my schooling in public schools was in the city of Glasgow in Scotland, and in those days, that was 125 years ago, I think, but in those days, they read scripture in the public school. And we learned the shorter catechism, not in Sunday school, but in the public school. The only one I remember, and I don't think I shall ever forget it, was the first one. And it was in the form of a question. What is the chief end of man? The teacher would give us that question. And we would respond. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's good theology. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Yes, that's why He has set us apart. That's why He has made us saints, sanctified us by His Holy Spirit, by the blood of Christ, by the Word of God. We're Christfold, sanctified, in order that we might be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Him. And as we have tried in these two previous sessions to set before us all that God invests in our lives, in our destinies, in our eternal state, surely is worth the response of our hearts to become saints, not only by calling, but saints by practice. The late John Smart, when he was a boy, was brought up in the western part of Canada. He played with a neighbor boy quite frequently, and whoever was dressed first would go to the other one's home before they went out to play. And he said, as often as he went to this other lad's home, and they would get ready to leave the home and go out to play, he would always hear this boy's mother saying to her son, "Now remember, Robert, you're a Vanderpoy." That was a warning. She was proud of the family name, and she did not want him to do anything that would tarnish the image. This is living in practical sanctification. Living a life that is pleasing, not only that we enjoy God, but that God enjoys us as well. In Philippians we find out that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ will make us sacrificial. It will make us sacrificial. We hardly know what sacrifice is in these days in which we live, do we? I think of a dear couple that just went out to the Philippines to reach the Muslims. And they're living amongst them by choice. In a cold water, it isn't a cold water flat because there isn't any water. And there isn't any sanitation. They have to go out and pump the water. I was almost heartbroken when I read that letter. I looked at my house. Half a dozen radios. 3 telephones. 2 televisions. Every modern inconvenience. I don't know anything about sacrifice. Yet the apostles, by the Spirit of God, sets before us 4 prime examples of what it is to be a sacrifice for God. And the first one is our beloved Savior himself, who, when he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did that for me. He did it for you. Are we making it worth his while? And then the apostle gives us another example of sacrificial living, and that's himself. Oh, what that dear man gave up for his testimony for Jesus Christ. Prestige, power, wealth, the whole thing. Everything that this world could offer would have been his just for reaching out. And he could say, those things that I counted gain, I count for loss. That I might know the excellency of Christ. And then he gave us the testimony of Timothy and his sacrifice. And then also Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a very, very touching example. Epaphroditus was so sacrificial in his whole makeup and so sensitive to the feelings of other people that when he got sick and they heard about it and they were upset, he was upset because they were upset. Do you follow me? He was upset because they were upset. He wasn't thinking of himself at all. We need to think that the Spirit of God, by the blood of Christ and out of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, makes us sacrificial in our living. And then to the Ephesians, we find that the gospel and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ makes us supplicators, praying always with all supplication. He said, praying always with all supplication. Most of the time when we face a problem, we try to work it out desperately, and then finally we say, better pray about it. Kind of sad, isn't it? We better pray about it. When that's what we should have been doing right from the beginning. And prayer works. Nearly 60 years ago, Robert Deans of California and his wife and children came to the city of Elizabeth, came to New York, ready to go to Africa. Some of the Christians in and around Elizabeth and Plainfield and one or two other places decided to give them a send-off. And so they had a supper. And they commended them to God's grace. And off they went. And after they were gone, somebody said, "Well, is this the end of it? Why don't we continue to pray for them?" And so for one Monday a month, that meeting has been going on for all of these years, praying always with all prayer and supplication. We began to see the average age rising, and some of us were quite concerned because our average age was rising. We were a little more average than others. And so we covenanted, a few of us, to pray about it. You'd be amazed. You should stop in and see us on the first Monday of any month to see the age level going back down. Young, devoted people who are catching the vision for praying for the missionary month after month after month. We used to suspend those meetings for July and August because of the hot weather. Nobody wants to be praying in the hot weather. And one of those young people that we prayed for and who is now coming came to us and challenged us and said, "Why do you quit in the summertime? The missionaries are still there." We said, "Well, it's quite a big job to feed all that many people every month. Well, so we feel that we ought to put it up to the refreshment group." We prayed about it and we went to the refreshment group. You know what their reply was? "If the people come, we'll be here and we'll serve them supper." And the meeting has increased, not decreased. And I attribute the whole thing to prayer and supplication. As a result of the funds that go out from that meeting, I receive about 40 letters a month, maybe more. Some of those letters would just melt your heart. Oh, they acknowledge the little gift that they get, but that's not the important thing. They tell us, when it comes to the first Monday of the month, we're so grateful because we know that there's 150 people praying yonder in this town of Kenilworth. We would like to see this thing spread and more and more and more of these groups get together and uphold the missionary endeavor in prayer. And so, Ephesians, we're told that the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ can make us supplicators. In Colossians, we find that the gospel can make us submitters. Submit yourselves one to the other. Now, I love it when somebody submits to me, but I'm not too keen on it when I have to submit to them. That's the old flesh getting worked up. Because I'm a very, very pleasant guy to get along with as long as I have my own way. But to submit is something else, but the gospel. And if I'm living in the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's word tells me I can be a submitter. Writing to his first letter to the Thessalonians, the apostle says how grateful he was that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. But then he added something else. For from you sounded out the word of truth. Yes, we can be soul winners because of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. But somebody says, well, I'm not too good at that. I'm not a preacher. I'm really not a deft personal worker. But you know, I see people around these grounds every day that are adding to the work here that goes on, soul winners. And they're doing their bit to keep this thing going. Because every summer, souls are saved here in the youth camps, in the boys and girls camps, and even in the adult conferences. Until we each have a part that we can play. And if there's no other part that I can play, if I get to the point where I'm locked in, so to speak, I can still be a soul winner by reaching up and touching the throne of grace on behalf of those who minister the word of God. The late A.C. Gabelein, as he came to the end of his life, he was shut in, could not get out of bed. A couple of folk came to see him. This man had been an international conference speaker. They said to him, Mr. Gabelein, don't you miss the activity and all the excitement of going around the world and ministering to hundreds and hundreds of people? And the old man said, no. He said, I am now engaged in a ministry which I never had time to do before. And they said, what is that? He said, it's the ministry of intercession. The ministry of intercession. Oh, I thank God from the bottom of my heart tonight for those who have prayed for me down through the years. The ministry of intercession. How much time? You ask yourself the question. I've been asking myself the question for quite a while. How much time do I spend in God's presence? Oh, I spend a pretty reasonable time. But balance that alongside of what else I do. Some of the other things that I do that I wouldn't really have to do, I'd be better off maybe if I didn't do them. Then I have to get down on my knees before God and confess. I haven't spent as much time in intercession as I really should. Second Corinthians tells us that the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ will make us sympathizers. He says in the very first chapter that you may be comforted, that you may comfort others with that comfort by which you have been comforted. Sympathizers. There's a lot of sympathy needed in the world today. Oh, we all put up a good front. People say, how are you? Fine, big smile. May be true and it may not be true. You get down to folk, you find out what's going on. I met a dear old lady down in Pittsburgh a year ago. She was a little bit offish. And I thought, well, there must be a reason. And so, with that in mind, I approached her, talked to her. Well, I found out that she was offish because she couldn't hear what people said. And she couldn't see. And so after I spoke loud enough and got close enough to her so she could see me and hear me, we had quite a good time together. She just needed somebody to sympathize with her and to kind of encourage her. And that's what the word exhortation means, encouragement. A lot of folks need encouragement. We need to look them out and help them and encourage them. I visited a dear old lady. She's in a convalescent home. And you won't tell her I said this, but at times she's a pest. Because I'll go to see her, and when I get home, about an hour later, I get a phone call. Something she forgot to tell me or to remind me of, something of that nature. She's a dear old soul, but she's lonely. That's all that's wrong with her. She's lonely. And she needs somebody to pay a little attention to her. And the gospel of the fullness of the gospel, the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, will make us sympathizers. And then it'll make us stewards, according to Paul's letter to Philemon. Philemon was quite well off, apparently. He had slaves, or servants, at least. He was a man that his house was open to the Lord's servants. He had done much for the Apostle Paul. And Paul laid before him a tremendous exercise with regard to his runaway slave. As a steward, he says, of what God has given you, he said, you owe it. You owe it. And we owe it, don't we? But that's not what we're trying to encourage in our hearts tonight. It's not a debt that we want to pay back. It's a debt of love that we want to let overflow into our lives. Then we'll just touch on one other thing, and that is in 2 Peter, the apostle tells us that the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ will make us shepherds. He says, feed the flock of God so that when the chief shepherd shall appear, the chief shepherd, he's speaking to under shepherds. Is he speaking to the elders in your assembly? I think he's speaking to you and to me. You see, we can shepherd one other person. Or we can shepherd a Sunday school class. Or we can shepherd a family. The grace of God can make us shepherds of the flock of God. Oh, there are so many that need shepherding. They need direction in their lives. They need the ministry of God's word. We spoke this morning about those occasions where we hear expressions of worship that are not biblical. We don't come down like a ton of bricks on folk that make those mistakes. But we ought to help them. We ought to feed them. We ought to shepherd them so that they have a fuller understanding of all that Christ is and all that the Word of God teaches us. So these are just a few of the things that the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ makes us as individuals. Maybe tomorrow morning in our short session, we'll look at opportunities so that the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ can flow through us. Opportunities of sharing the gospel of our beloved Savior. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, truly we have expressed ourselves to Thee that we are not able for these things. They are too wonderful. And yet, our Father, Thou hast given to us these things in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of Christ. And so we pray that each of us will examine ourselves and find out whether or not we are living in the full flow of the blessing of the gospel, whether or not we're able to demonstrate by our lives that we are satisfied with Jesus, and then that He be satisfied as well. We commend ourselves to Thee for the evening hours and the night watches, and again we would ask that if the morning dawns and our Lord Jesus be not come, our hearts will rise in their affection toward the Son of Thy love, that indeed we might glorify Thee and enjoy Thee now as well as forever. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.